All right, raise your hand if you know what movie that's from and if you've seen it. Like six of you. Okay, so I definitely got to explain it a little bit, okay? Name of the movie is Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. It was a popular book series that came out in England in the, like the 1980s. And then they did a couple of, like in England, some short radio programs and some other stuff. They decided to turn it into a movie, and it's obviously a comic look at end-of-the-world ideas as and aliens and spacecraft and all this kind of stuff. What's really funny is that, I don't know if they do this in the movie, but in the book, this guy comes back to Earth eventually. So I don't know how they resolve that. They like don't really tell you. But the movie's really interesting in that it begins with one of the greatest opening songs ever. Now, I tried to talk our creative team into showing the song. They wouldn't let me do it. But the movie opens up with the dolphins singing a song that basically says that all the tricks that they were doing, all the stuff they were doing like at SeaWorld was not really tricks. It was their way of trying to communicate to us that the world is about to end and that we should be ready and that they are going to leave, but thanks for all the fish. I mean, that's the gist of the song. And so the song just keeps going. They keep showing them doing flips and jumping through hoops and all this, and now they're telling us that that was not really just tricks. They are trying to tell us something, but at the end of the song, the dolphins get raptured. And if you don't know what that means, we'll explain a little bit later. But literally, all of a sudden, all the dolphins on the planet take off and they leave Earth and leave us here for what happened at that point in time in the story. It's an interesting movie. And we're doing a series on this idea of eschatology, end times. What is the end of the world as we know it kind of stuff? The reason we're doing that is we've been studying through the writings of this man named Peter, this man who was one of Jesus' closest friends. This man who was very important, one of the 12 closest followers of Jesus that are called the disciples or the apostles in the New Testament. They hung out with Jesus for 3 years of his life. They were there and ditched Jesus when he died, but then they saw Jesus resurrected. Their faith was inspired, and now they have, for the last 30 years, been preaching Jesus all over the known world. And in 30 years, Christianity went from about 120 people in Jerusalem to a worldwide phenomenon in the ancient world where most of Europe was already hearing the gospel. And just in about three decades, literally went from 120 people to hundreds of thousands and maybe at this point millions of people who had already believed in Jesus because men like Peter were proclaiming the gospel, telling people that Jesus had died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And that if we will place our faith and trust in Jesus, he'll change our lives, right? And so this has been their message. Peter is now writing back to some of these churches, and he writes two letters. And we've spent about 6 or 8 months working through these two letters. We did 1 Peter in the fall and talked about the message to the church, to Christians, where the message was that there is pressure outside of the church through persecution. 2 Peter is a different type of letter as he talks about the pressure that is coming from within the church through false teaching and the fact that a whole bunch of people were looking at Christians, like people who were in the church going, you believe Jesus is coming again? You believe in judgment? You're crazy. Jesus is not going to come back. We just need to live our lives and go about and quit messing with that message, quit trying to tell people about this message of the second coming. We just need to live our lives for the now. And so Peter's trying to correct this church to help them understand that that's a dangerous false teaching. And so what we've done is we've decided to preach 2 Peter kind of thematically. And the third chapter is all about what Peter has to tell us about the last day, the end of the world, eschatology, the study of the last things. By the word, eschatology means the study of last things. And so if you're kind of new to us, this isn't like always our sermon topic. In fact, when we were starting 1 Peter, a loving guy who's an important part of our church sent an email that just said, you know, are you missing the obvious? Are you guys going to talk about eschatology? And we hadn't really done a whole lot of that here. We haven't had a series where we stopped and said, here's kind of the way it's going to end. And so, yes, we felt like it was important for us to stop and say, let's kind of take a broad brush stroke at these issues. Now, here's a couple things just kind of prime the pump for this morning. One is that as we study eschatology, there's a lot of differences within Christianity as a whole on a lot of these issues about what's going to happen with this idea called the millennium and when do certain events happen and what do the prophecies actually look like and those sorts of things. We'll address that a little bit. But no matter where you go, Christians who believe the scriptures, who really believe that Jesus died and rose again, who believe that God has spoken in his word, they hold some things very passionately, and we hold those together no matter where those Christians are, whether they're in churches that are like us or churches that are different denominations. There is a band of truth that all Christians who really believe the gospel hold together. And so we're kind of focusing on those common things and not chasing down too many rabbit trails of the things that divide us, but rather we're focusing on the center of what the Bible teaches here. And this morning we're going to talk about this big idea called the Day of the Lord that is also wrapped up with that, with the idea of the second coming of Jesus and the fact that the truth of the Bible is that Christ is coming again. And this is the point in history where our world is headed. It's not really going to happen like the movie showed it. We decided to show you a few snapshots and video of how the movies picture that day. But what we've decided to do as we go forward, we want you to understand that the biblical portrait of this is that Christ is going to return. And when he comes, it's a big deal. And so in our text this morning, in our big study, that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. So far, we've already talked about things like the resurrection of the dead. That's what we talked about last week, that people will rise again, real bodies, the redemption of the body, the redemption of our whole person. We've talked about the fact that judgment is in Scripture. We have to wrestle with that. We've talked about the fact that the main message of the second coming is that we have to be ready for that day. And so today we're going to look at this one phrase out of 2 Peter, kind of unpack that, and then show you how this fits in the whole of Scripture and deal with this idea of the day of the Lord or the second coming of Jesus. Now, before we started Genesis, I spent about 20 years hanging out with teenagers in churches, right? Doing youth ministry, doing all kinds of programs and events for teens. And one of the things we did, we had this event that was like a weekend event for kids. We started one year, I got this idea from another person that was in youth ministry, came up with this idea that we're going to start going and videotaping kids' rooms when they are not ready for it, when they're not expecting it. And so the first year, Heidi helped me out, we went around, we went to all these rooms, right? And we were visiting these rooms with a video camera, and the way we put the first video together, it showed rooms in our church first. It was like, all right, the whole video was set up as a guessing game, guess the room. And so the first room was like a Sunday school classroom in this church, and everybody's like, and we kind of moved the camera back, and then all of a sudden, oh, I know where that room is. Then we went into somebody's office and moved the camera back. I know where that room. We did like four rooms like that in the church. Well, the fifth room was this girl's bedroom. And all of a sudden, it's like real tight, and everybody's like, and you can see, I'm watching her. She's kind of got this look like, what? And then she's, and as the camera goes back, she goes, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, that's my room, that's my room. What are they doing in my room? She freaks out, like she's, you know, and we got a room. And then we showed like five or six others. In that video, they're honest, that not making this up, there was this kid, we went into his room, he had a bowl of cereal, true story, bowl of cereal on his desk. And Heidi, making the video, reached down and picked up the spoon to try to pull the spoon out and picked up the whole cereal bowl. Held it for like 5 seconds and then it broke. And the dried, rotten milk, along with a whole bunch of Cheerios, went everywhere. Actually happened. And so it became kind of a funny thing, as these kids would know, okay, they might do this, I gotta be ready. And we had this one girl in our youth group. She'd come all the way, she started as a sixth grader, seventh grade. By the time she was like in eighth and ninth grade, she used to come, she said, I don't live close. She lived way, you know, we were in Baldwin, she lived on the other side of Fenton. You know, she was like, yeah, I'm too far, you'll never come to my room. And I kept saying, one of these days, I'm going to get her. And so when she was a senior, she started coming up to me about 2 weeks out. And she's like, I'm ready for you. I know you're going to come get me. I'm ready for you. I cleaned my room last night. What she didn't know is that I had already been there. And it was like the top three worst rooms ever. There were clothes on top of clothes on top of clothes. It was like one ginormous heap of just kind of gross girls' room clothing stuff everywhere. I mean, it was terrible. And we had a great video, and I spent a lot of time, and even on the video went, gotcha, you know. And so here comes the event. We're showing the video, and Sarah's like, I know you probably got me, but I was ready for you. And I just bit my lip because I could not wait to see the look on her face when she saw the real video of her room. And sure enough, when it came around, that poor girl was mortified. And she deserved every ounce of that, okay? She deserved every ounce of that. And she was like, when did you videotape my room? I was like, girl, I went to your room like a month and a half ago. I cannot believe this. Yep, I totally got you. Don't mess with me, right? Don't mess with me. That's the lesson here. Don't ever mess with the youth pastor because he will get you. You'll never win that battle. And so I just laugh at that, but here's the point. As the Bible starts picturing this idea of the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, this big idea in the Bible, this idea that is everywhere in the Bible, what it keeps telling us is that God is a great God. He is a gracious God. He is a loving God. But he is coming again. Christ is coming again. We have to be ready for that day. He'll come in a day and an hour where nobody knows it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to kind of, this sermon might be a little bit different from a lot of times you're here. In that, I know that in our church, we have a mix of people who grew up in church and who didn't. And some were kind of in between. We have people who grew up going to churches that had prophecy conferences and had the guy with the chart, and you read all the Left Behind books, right? Some of you are like, yeah, that's me. And some of you are like, Left Behind, I have no idea what you're talking about. Some of you remember going to church and like the dude would have this ginormous graph and he was walking around telling you when all the events were going to take place. And he's had to revise that about six times by now, but he had the chart for you when you went to church. And some of you are like, all I know is I've heard somebody say, Jesus is coming, look busy, you know? That's about all I got. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go into more of a teacher mode this morning, is I'm going to share kind of these big ideas that are found all throughout the Bible on this concept, the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, which, just so you know, if you haven't picked up, those two phrases are synonymous in Scripture, okay? So grab your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture this morning, kind of just prime the pump. This is not going to be a pick the verses apart and show you what different things mean. I'm just going to show you the flow of some passages in Scripture and then kind of allude to a bunch of stuff and then give, like, I got like 7 points this morning. So you know I can't like sit here and have funny stories with each one and stop and tell you. We're going to get through some big ideas. And then at the end, my hope is then to say, okay, so what? What do we do with this? As a person in this room, how do I interact with this material? So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. If you don't have a Bible under your rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. Read along with us. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, here it is. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, just real quick, this is the answer to a question in verse 4 up here where it says, they will say, meaning scoffers. He says, people will come around scoffing, saying this. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, verse 10 is the answer to the question that is raised in verse 4 by people who scoff and make fun of Christians who say, there's an end. Jesus is coming again. They say, listen, we've lived on this planet for thousands of years. Nothing like this has ever happened. Why should we expect this? I mean, you're a Christian. Do you really believe this crazy stuff? And Peter's response is, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The idea of a thief is that nobody saw it coming. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I think this is image-driven language primarily, to say that when this event happens, there will be massive judgment on this planet, and every one of us, our works will be exposed. And everything, like, anytime you see fire in the Bible, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, anytime you see fire in the Bible, the idea is always that fire burns what is burnable and refines what is beautiful. And so the burnable is anything that's temporary. The beautiful is that which Christ does in our life through the gospel and is eternal. It'll take the burnable stuff of this planet and it will burn it up, and it will take the beautiful stuff, the stuff of God, the stuff of the gospel, and it will make it more beautiful, refined, gorgeous. And that's what's going on here. The judgment of God, the fire of God will consume. It says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? There's a second phrase meaning the same thing. because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, just for the series, understand where the series is going. We're going to talk next 2 weeks about hard portions of this. Next week, hard. Hell will be what we talk about next week. The reality, is this a real place? What's going on? What's the Bible trying to picture? And then on Mother's Day, because originally I had it held in heaven, and I thought, you know, it would not be fun to talk about hell on Mother's Day. Not a good idea. So on Mother's Day, we're going to talk about heaven, and we're going to make it a good day, you know, an expectation. And then in 3 weeks, Weston is going to come up here and explain to us what the new heaven and new earth means. But this is the idea of new heaven and new earth is the reason I don't think Peter is saying in the previous verses that it's going to end up like what happened on video, where poof, it's gone. That something else is happening here. And this all takes place in what the Bible says, the day of the Lord, the day of God. And what happens when you study the scriptures, you start reading the Bible from cover to cover, is this idea of the day of the Lord is a huge concept. It starts with these guys in the Old Testament called the prophets. These were guys who spoke for God, and they began to use the phrase the day of the Lord often. And it began to refer to this day of massive judgment primarily. But in the massive judgment, there was always hope given to those who found God at the center of their lives, who trusted in the one true God, that's a good day for them. But for everybody else, it's not a good day. The day of the Lord, images of cataclysmic events, of you know, the what's been funny, if you're into this stuff, the last 2 weeks, one of the images in the book of Amos is that the moon will turn to blood, and we had the blood moon. And so all the crazies on this issue came out, like they're all blocking. Here it is, you know, that kind of stuff. But there is this picture of events that have cosmic consequences and judgment. And at least 19 times in the Old Testament, authors referred to this day, and sometimes in very lengthy passages. We get to the New Testament, and at least 4 times, this being one of them, they use this very phrase, the day of the Lord. But then you start reading, and there are all kinds of other phrases that are tied to this. Phrases like this, the end of the age, or just the end, the last day, that day, the day of Jesus Christ, the great day, the day of wrath, or the day of judgment, the day of redemption. And all these phrases start coming out of Scripture, and it's all referenced to this one idea, the day of the Lord. And so what is the day of the Lord? Well, here's kind of the picture of what's going on. We say every dog has his day, right? And the picture is that you know, on your birthday, it's your day. We set up a table, and we have a party. We put a hat on you, maybe, and we sing a song to you because it's your day. Well, what the Bible says is that really, in one way, every day is God's day. But what's happened in our story is we went, nope, I want every day to be my day. I want every day to be a celebration of me, and we were created for every day to be a celebration of God who made us. And the first day is obviously his day. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it goes on to say there was morning, there was evening, the first what? Day. The first day is his day. It is his day. And then Adam and Eve come along in the garden, and they go, I don't really like this idea. I want to live for me. I want every day to be my day. And there is conflict all throughout the Bible between the God who is sovereign, calling people to trust and hold on to him, to make him the center of their existence, to live their lives with a Godward orientation, and the world who is full of people who followed in the footsteps of Adam and Eve saying, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what God says, today is my day. It is about me. And so what's going on is the Bible starts talking about the day of the Lord. It's saying, listen, at the end of history, there will be a final day where it becomes very obvious that it is the day of the Lord. He will take front and center again. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're starting to get this. You're growing in the fact that I wake up today, and today is the day of the Lord. And if you know, church-going people are like, Sunday is the Lord's day, right? And Paul even says, whether you set aside one day or every day is holy, that's not the big issue, as long as you understand that really your lives are to be 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, that your lives are to Christ. And we're growing in that. But the world does not get this. They do not want a day of God. They want a day of me. And what the Bible begins to tell us is that there is a day of the Lord where that will stop. And God will bring glory to himself. and he will show himself to be who he is. And there will no longer be questions about whether or not there is a God and what that God is like and whether the God of the Bible is really that God. There will no longer be wondering of whether that God is sovereign and whether that God will be a judge. And we can sit here on this side of eternity and go, well, I don't want to believe in this type of God or that type of God. On that day, those arguments will be over. There is a day of the Lord that comes with stern warning. And then we get to the New Testament. New Testament begins to tie that day with the coming, the first coming of Jesus, and begins to tell us that Christ will come again. And his second coming, when he comes, I mean, the first time Jesus came in humility, he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He lived in relative obscurity, where very few people ever actually saw him. He went and lived among people. He was mocked and made fun of and then beaten and crucified. And he did this for you and for me to pay the debt for our sin. But the first time he came, it's as a Galilean peasant living in Israel. But what the Bible begins to tell us is that at his second coming, he will be known and seen by all. That there will not be questions about Jesus anymore. It will be obvious. His first coming, he came in obscurity. His second coming, all eyes will see him. His first coming, he came in humility. His second coming, he will come with a scepter of righteousness and fire coming out of his eyes. His first coming, he came in simplicity. His second coming, he will come riding on a white horse to rule the nations. His first coming, he came to suffer. His second coming, he is coming as king. His first coming ended with his death. His second coming will come with the resurrection of the dead and the victory over all that holds us back. And so the Bible is pointing us to the fact that that day, the day of the Lord and the day of the second coming, are the same thing. And in 1 Thessalonians, go ahead and flip over there. Paul's writing a letter to a church that he went to. This guy named Paul, who preached the gospel all over the world, is writing a letter to a church where they had some confusion about what happens to people when they die, and if people die, do they miss that day? But Paul begins to bring one of the clearest passages on the second coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord, and he speaks to those who are in Christ and then a warning for those who are not, and this is what it says. 1 Thessalonians Page 847, the Bibles that we have out there. He says this: we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. See, when somebody dies, we don't grieve like people who don't have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we will declare to you by a word from the Lord that Jesus told us this, that when we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. There will be a cry of command. It's time. There will be the voice of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, there is imagery here that is tied to what went on with the Roman world as the Roman armies entered a city to declare victory. And what they would do is the Roman army with their leader, who was either the emperor himself or the representative, would come, and there will be a cry of command. There would be a shout from the leader of the group, and they would blow trumpets. And that was a call for everybody who was sympathetic with Romans to get the heck out of there. And they would gather with the troops, they would get behind the troops, and then the troops would walk into the city with the leader at the helm and would conquer a city. That's the imagery here. This is not this cute little, Jesus is coming back, they're gonna play a little Louis Armstrong, there's gonna be somebody going, woohoo! This is an image of war, as those who are part of the Roman, like, sympathetic or Roman citizens need to leave the city, join us because we are coming in. And that's the picture. And he says, listen, when that happens, when these events happen, that Christ has come back, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with this. And then he says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so, like, for me, I've always pictured this like there's a cloud surfboard, right? Meet in the clouds. It's not what he's talking about. The clouds are always a picture of the glory of God. The visible glory of God. This is what happens in the Old Testament, that the people of God are wandering in the wilderness, and there is a cloud by day. And that cloud is the presence of God in his glory being demonstrated to his people. And we will meet Jesus in his glory, in the cloud of the glory of God as it is displayed for the world to see. And he says, thus we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, there's the phrase, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. See how the day of the Lord here is tied with the event of the second coming. Will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. And so what Paul's saying here, which is echoing what Peter's saying, which is what echoing the whole Bible, is that there's a day, Christ will return, the day of the Lord has come. Those who are looking forward to that day, hoping in that day, trusting in Christ, it's not gonna be a surprising day for them. For everybody else, it will be. And so what I wanna do is I just wanna give you some concepts, some principles that are really throughout Scripture on the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, just to lay some groundwork. Because like I said, I know some of you in here may have been in churches where some of this was taught. My guess is there's a lot in here where this is the first time you've really heard anybody talk about this in really any detail. And what is going to happen? And what is it going to look like? And what is it going to be like? And so I want to lay some of these ideas out in Scripture, from the Scriptures to you. Now, with that, I just want to let you know, I can't cover all the text this morning. And so if you're sitting here going, okay, I want to see this in the Bible, it's already on the blog. I have posted, I can't even remember how many scriptures, but probably a couple hundred texts from the Bible that deal with the day of the Lord or the second coming of Christ. And so there's a blog out on the Genesis blog where you can go and you can start reading all these texts for yourself. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to pull from these passages and the rest of the New Testament some things together and just give you some clear pictures what the Bible teaches. And so here we go. Number one, Jesus will return on the last day. It's going to happen. The most common view people in our world have of history is a cyclical view. We get this most pictured to us when, you know, the little monkey goes to the top of the mountain and holds the baby lion up, and then you remember that? I'll stop there because that's all you need, and it would get worse. But then we start singing about the circle of life, and the idea is that history, time, is just a cyclical thing that you find your place in a circle, but it's just a circle going and over again. And what the Bible is trying to show us is that history is a train that has a destination. It had a leaving point and has a place that it's going, and that there is a final day. There is an end. It is not cyclical. It is a movement of God's activity. We have our lives set in that history, but there is a destination for this train. And the end of this is that Christ is coming again. Revelation 1:7 says this: Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And amen is, amen, actually, like when we pray, we go, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen means let it be so. And so here the writer of Revelation said, Jesus is coming. Most people aren't like it, but from my perspective, let it be. Let it happen. And so, behold, he's coming. It is an event that is going to happen. And what the Bible teaches us is that when Jesus comes again, there are two big movements. The first movement is he is going to gather his people, that redemption will be visible for the world to see. And the second thing is that he's going to come as judge to the earth, and that he is going to act in judgment when he comes. And so, Jesus is coming, and that there is a fixed day in the realms of heaven, in the sovereign purpose of God. There is a fixed day. Jesus is coming again. Second thing is this: his coming will be visible, bodily, and glorious. Some churches, and at most of the time when you hear this, it's a church that maybe really doesn't believe the Bible. They will teach you that Jesus' second coming is like a coming into our hearts. It's a mysterious, mystical kind of thing. They have to jump over hundreds of verses to get there. Every verse, every passage that pictures the second coming of Jesus says that Jesus will return and we will see him. It will be his physical body that returns. It will be glorious and everybody will see it. Jesus' disciples in the book of Acts are kind of standing going, they watched Jesus go back to heaven, event called the Ascension. And they're kind of standing there doing what most churches do, which is just standing there doing nothing and looking up. And an angel shows up and has a conversation with them. And the angel in Acts chapter 1 says, when he had said these things, they were looking on and he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go to heaven. In other words, they're saying, man, it's time to go get to work. Jesus is coming again. He's going to come in the same way you saw him leave, which they saw the physical Jesus alive ascend. The physical Jesus will descend. He will come again, and it is going to be bodily, visible, glorious. Third thing is that his coming will be joined by the resurrection and the rapture. Now, let me explain this. Last week, we talked about the resurrection. The resurrection is the idea that just like Jesus rose again, we will rise again. Redemption of our physical body. We will get into the next 2 weeks, what is the intermediate state? What happens when you die? But at the end of history, there is a resurrection that includes the resurrection of our bodies and the redemption of all of us. We will be reunited as a whole. But when that day comes, there will still be Christians on the earth. Like that event comes in history. And so what the rapture is just a picture of the fact that those, and this is what Paul talked about a few minutes ago in the text, that those who have died in Christ will rise again. And those who are still alive and remain will just be instantly transformed. That they won't experience death on the level of you die and then are placed in a grave. They will just be instantly transformed as Christ comes at a point in history. That's what the rapture is. Now, this is one of those interesting points where, you know, there's all kinds of issues in conversations. Some Christians believe that the rapture and resurrection and the second coming are two events. Some of them believe that it's just one event, one day. Some believe that it's separated by 7 years. Some believe that it's separated by 3.5 years. Some believe that it's separated, it's the same day, but there's an event, and then a pause, and then a second event. There's all kinds of different views of this, but no matter where you land on this, you know that these events are tied together, and that Christ's coming does mean that those who know him will be caught up in the air and will be resurrected. And so I'm not going to try to answer on when. Is it pre this, post this, after this, before that? I'm not going to deal with that. May write a blog on it if you want to follow the blog, but I'm not going to answer that this morning. But I can tell you for certain that the Bible is clear. When Christ ascends, the trumpet sounds, we will rise again, and those who remain will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord and be transformed. That's the rapture, and that will happen, which means that you know, you may end up being one of those families, like you go out in the front yard and you're out there with all your kids, you just start jumping up and down. You know, you just stand in your yard jumping up and down, and people walk by and go, what are you doing? And you say, rapture practice. Some of you are like, that was really bad. I know. I'll take that hit. All right. Anyway, but the preparation, there's a day when Christ comes again. My wife is making that face up here saying, you shouldn't have gone there. Anyway, his coming will be joined by these. All right, number four, I'll move on here. Number four, but no one knows the day. Clear in Scripture, like super clear from the mouth of Jesus saying, nobody knows the day or the hour. In fact, look at this passage here in Mark. Mark says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So we don't know when it's going to come. We just don't know. And here's the big idea for you. If you're new to the faith or even if you've been a Christian, anybody stands up with a chart and they tell you, I can tell you when Christ is going to return, right then you know that person is a false teacher. Right then you know it. Because nobody knows the day or the hour. And anybody who claims to now says, I know more than Jesus or the angels. Like, I don't ever want to be in that group who claims to know more than Jesus and the angels. And so no one knows the day of his coming except in the eternal counsel of the Godhead, God the Father has set a day. And no one knows the day of his coming. So we just have to live in readiness. Now, even though no one knows the day of his coming, we are also told to treat this as if the reality is that Jesus could come at any time. He could return at any time. That we are to live in eternal readiness for that day. That we need to be prepared for his coming. Matthew 24, verse 50 says this, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know. In the passage we read, it says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You ever been robbed? You ever had like your house or your car? I've had my cars broken into three times. We went to go see the Harlem Globetrotters. And while we parked at a Metrolink station, and while we were at the Harlem Globetrotters, somebody tried to break into our car and tried to steal our car and busted out a window, stole some stuff. But they tried to steal our car. Like, they had had the steering column open and pulled apart some stuff so they could actually, you know, hotwire it and drive it home. And so when we got there, we found it. We had to call the police. Police showed up. And they were getting ready to leave. We're like, no, wait a minute. They've ripped this apart. I can't get to my steering. There's no place to put a key anymore, dude. And the police officer kind of looked at me like, what do you want me to do about it? I'm like, I got to get home. He kind of gave me one of these, okay. And then the police officer, true story, taught me how to hotwire my car. I'm not making that up. Literally taught me how to start my own car without a key and get it home. And I was appreciative of that, kind of. Unless he taught the other guy how to do it too, and that's how he got into my car and was able to do that, then there might be a problem. But I guarantee you this, had I got a text or an email that said, man, you're going to Globetrotters, I know you're going to be there, I'm coming to your car and stealing it, I'd have been sitting there waiting with him with a billy club, a gun, something. I mean, I would have been prepared for his coming. And what Jesus is saying is, for those who are not looking forward to this, it will come like a thief. They're not going to know what's going to happen. And then once the event happens, they're going to be like, oh, I wish I was ready, but it's too late. He will come at any time, and the push here all through Scripture is readiness. Number six, there are signs, though. What the Bible does is it begins to give us some signs of the end of the age. And I don't have time to read through the entire passage. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus lays out a whole list of things. And I'll let you read that on your own time. But let me tell you four of them that are in that text and other texts, four that we need to be aware of, things that just as we look, will show us. And the first sign of the end of his coming will be the sign of trial, tribulation, and persecution of God's people. That there will be a season where we will enter this thing called tribulation, and there's a lot of debate on what that actually means in church, but all people see in the text that there will be trial and tribulation and even persecution of the church. Okay, so let's talk about this real quick. In America, this is growing. Around the world and other places, it's at a fevered pitch. I'm on this email group that keeps me informed of real events that happen. And I got an email this in persecution from Voice of the Martyrs that asked me to pray for people. And this week I got an email about a 10-year-old little girl whose dad is a follower of Jesus in the Muslim world. And she believes in Jesus. And other men and her mom took the little girl and beat her for claiming to know Christ. Her own mother, for claiming to know Christ with some other men, pulled away from the father and beat the little girl to try to get her to stop talking about Jesus. This stuff happens. I think it's growing here. That's what the first Peter sermon series was really about. Second sign is false teachers and great apostasy. That the Bible promises that there will be a growth in false teachers and massive amounts of people who claim to be Christian, who follow after false teaching and false ideas. And without giving you a whole lot of detail, I will tell you that there has never been a time in church history like today, where there are massive crowds all over the world claiming Jesus, following after theological ideas that have left the gospel. It is at a fevered pitch. A third sign is the gospel preached to all nations. That Jesus says, and the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And so the idea of the gospel going forward, we're really close. Now, I would say, most missiologists I read say we're not there yet. There are still tribes and people and languages and that don't have the gospel. But with the advent of the internet, with the speed of the modern mission movement, some of those things, every year there are more people reached, more peoples reached who've never heard the gospel, more people. Because the end of the story is all tribes and all nations around the throne singing to Christ, right? And then the fourth sign is this, the rise of the Antichrist. And that's a crazy one. But the Bible tells us a couple places that there will be the rise of this figure. Now, the debate is it a person or is it a system? I'm not sure. But there will be this Christ-opposing, I tend to think it's a person, but I get the debate on both sides. But there will be something that sets itself in place in the place of God and opposes Christ and his church and sets itself up as the alternative to Christianity in the world. And that masses of people will flock to this person or this system and embrace it as their God. And, you know, every generation has thought they could identify the Antichrist. You know, 50 years ago, no more than that now, but 70 years ago, I'm probably right, everybody thought it was Hitler, right? I mean, everybody just knew Hitler was the Antichrist, but then Christ didn't return, and so that. And so the author of Revelation, John, says there's always antichrists in the world. There are always these people who set themselves up, but these are all just precursors to that final one, okay? So Antichrist. And so these are all images that are pictured, that are painted, that signs. And on one hand, we need to realize that it may be that not all the signs have been fulfilled. On another hand, it may be that we should see the return of Christ at any moment. And that's what the Bible calls us to, which leads us to number 7. We should live as if Jesus could return at any moment, and plan as if he won't return in our lifetime. That's our response, is to live today like he could come right now. Like literally, right now, at this moment, we could hear a trumpet. Right now, at this moment, the skies could split open. Right now, at this very moment, Christ could return, because he could. But we also live our lives not just gazing up, waiting for that day. This is the problem in a lot of churches. In fact, there's two problems that we land on in Christianity. One is we end up with a whole bunch of churches that spend their entire existence in their Christian story looking up, waiting for the day. That's all they do. Look up and wait for the day. All their songs are about going to heaven, about the end times. They have charts and graphs and prophecy conferences. They're not doing anything in the world to shape the world with the gospel. They are just constantly looking up and almost have gotten to the point where even Christians go, dude, you're weird with this, right? And so they look up. Or you have some Christians who never look up. And what the Bible wants us to do is have one eye, I know this is kind of a cross-eyed thing, but one eye up and one eye out, that we're living knowing the return of Christ can come now, but living our lives for the King today, moving forward, holding on to the fact that Christ will return, we're ready for it, but if he doesn't, I'm ready for that too. That's how we live our lives. And that's what the Bible is constantly calling us to in this deal. And so what we need to do as we go forward is to understand that as the scriptures speak of these things, there is this constant call not to get overly wrapped up in trying to figure out all the meanings of all the prophecies. The call for us is to move forward, trusting in Christ, enduring in suffering, holding on to Jesus because we know the day is near, so that when life is hard, if we're persecuted, we hold on. That we don't fall away. That when hardship comes and everybody seems to be abandoning their faith, we hold on to Jesus. And that we go with a mission. That literally the Acts passage that we read where the angel came comes right after Jesus telling his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so here's the deal. Like, of all the signs, there is one that God in his sovereign purpose has left in our hands. And that is the taking of the gospel to the nations. And our involvement in that. to be part of sharing the gospel everywhere. And so we live as if the day is tomorrow, but we go forth with this message and this passion for Jesus that becomes contagious as we point others to him and we get involved in sharing the gospel to the nations. And so just as I close, we've got a couple real practical things, and we're going to hit three this morning, two right now, and one at the very end of our service that you can be doing that says, I believe Jesus is coming again, therefore I will, okay? So number one, therefore I will pray. And what we're doing, May at Genesis has always been prayer month for us. We just say we're going to set aside a month to pray. And what we've prepared, our prayer team, Tom and Cindy Ely have done a ton of work on this, have put together a prayer journal. We just want to give every one of you that are out there in the foyer, make sure you pick one up on the way out. This is 31 days of prayer, 31 days of May. People in our church have written devotions with scriptures. Every day there's a scripture. There's a scripture to read for that day. There is a little bit of a thought about what it looks like to pray from people in our church, and just a way to get ready to pray and some prayer thoughts every day that are part of the journal. And we're just going to encourage you to take this and join us as we pray for our church, for the nations, for the gospel to go forward, for our needs, lifting up Jesus, exalting him, repenting of our sin. So that's number one, is do this, okay? The second thing is we get a chance to go to a great place in Southeast Missouri the first week in June. We are going to Charleston, Missouri on our Genesis family mission trip. And this is an event for everybody, okay? And so as part of what we're doing today, we're going to show you a slideshow here in just a second, and Terry Lancaster is going to come out and talk about that. And then a little later in the service, we're also going to show you a video about Compassion International and tell you, Christ is coming again, therefore I can make the difference in the life of a child that lives in a place where they don't have food, water, education, that sort of thing, okay? We're going to be emphasizing compassion over the next several weeks. And this is just some real practical. So what do I do with this? Pray. Be on mission. Care about the things that Jesus cares about. Be part of his purpose in the world. Yes, we should look up, but we shouldn't get stuck there. All right, so I'm going to pray, then we're going to show you this video. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you're coming again. We hope in that. And just this morning, we pray that you will show us the great reality of the second coming of Jesus, that it will stick in our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.